take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We are in the midst of this wonderful church epistle, the reproof given to the church at Corinth, a church that had an incredible privilege granted to them by God, in that God had his man Paul stay at Corinth for 18 months teaching the Word of God. We've learned from a previous chapter in Corinthians that when he was there, he did not teach unto them the mystery, but what he would have taught to them was Christ and his accomplishments. He taught Romans. Even though the epistle of Romans had yet to be written down, Paul certainly understood and knew that revelation and was teaching the foundation of Christianity to the Corinthians. So they had an incredible privilege available to them of getting rooted and grounded in God's Word through the teaching ministry of Paul. Now, after those 18 months, Paul moved on. He left, and problems, very large problems, began to beset the church. We're going to read a short chapter at this time, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but it really exemplifies some of the depravity, some of the carnality that had gotten into the church for them failing to adhere to the foundation of Romans that Paul had taught to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." One of the things that this chapter begins with is that this was common knowledge. This was commonly reported. In other words, it was widely known that there was great fornication occurring amongst the believers at the church in Corinth, and that this fornication was so extreme that it was even beyond the fornication of the Gentiles. Let's remember that so much of the Gentile practices would revolve around the services that they would conduct in their pagan temples. And oftentimes in the pagan temples, they would have sex as part of their rituals, as part of their worship of the false gods that they were worshiping. But this is even more extreme than that. And it's so extreme that one of the believers at Corinth was having sex with his father's wife. I guess you would say his stepmother. It does not say that one should have his own mother, but it does say his father's wife. So, you know, this should have been appalling. This should have been something that the church at Corinth would reprove and correct. But instead, it says in verse 2 that ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Their response to hearing this common report that this man had sex with his father's wife was that they were puffed up about it. You know, they were kind of all, you know, excited about it. They were bragging about it. And they did not mourn. You know, this was something that should have been horrific to a believer standing upon God's word, but it wasn't. They were puffed up and didn't mourn about it. And then it says that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. That's what should have been the response, but it was 180 degrees opposite. They were puffed up, not mourning, and they certainly didn't put this fornicator away from them. In verse 3 it says, "For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed." Verse 3 very clearly tells us, of course, that Paul wasn't at Corinth. He was absent physically from that particular church, but he was present spiritually. He was present in the spirit. He's operating manifestations. He knew what was going on, and he also, because of his operational manifestations, knew how to handle this particular situation. And this is the judgment that Paul renders concerning this situation that he received from God. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This was the judgment that Paul rendered spiritually. In other words, by the operation of the manifestations of Holy Spirit, of how the church should handle this extreme case of fornication. That in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the church got together, and my spirit, again, including that Paul's involved with this because of his operation of Holy Spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, some have rendered this for the destruction of the flesh, that would mean that this individual would die. But this word flesh can also be handled, and perhaps is more applicable here, to refer to the destruction of the fleshly or carnal desires. Remember, Corinthians goes back to Romans. Look at Romans chapter 12. Chapter 13. At the end of Romans 13, where it is in the midst of how to love without hypocrisy, it says in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Really, what was happening at Corinth, they certainly weren't casting off the works of darkness, were they? They were embracing the works of darkness. They were boasting about the works of darkness. And they certainly had not put on the armor of light. They hadn't put on God's word. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. This would certainly be applicable. Chambering is like sleeping around. Well, such an extreme case of this that one had his father's wife. And wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the what? Flesh, to fulfill the lusts thereof. The word lust means, these cravings or desires of the old nature. They had been taught not to make provision for the flesh, but put on instead what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. But here it says, make not provision for the flesh. Well, certainly they were. And so when you get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when it says to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that could be handled as fleshly desires. That this potential cancer that had gotten into the body at Corinth would be eliminated. And this is a rather extreme judgment, but it shows God's great desire that his people walk with him. This is not just all loosey-goosey, oh, whatever. No, this is reproof to help believers stay out of the soup, stay out of problems. This was something that had gotten in and was not just dealing with one believer, but was affecting the church. It was commonly reported. And so much so that the believers were puffed up about it. So much so that they weren't mourning, but really, the indication is that they thought it was really great. These are very, very stern, very, very sobering words that a believer would be delivered unto Satan. There is a verse that relates to this, the other reference in the New Testament, concerning this turning one over to Satan. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. First 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 19, it says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." You know, this is not talking about, you know, the, oh, you know, every once in a while kind of sin that some people, all of us have, you know, where you make a mistake and then after a while you realize, oh my God, I blew it there. And then, you know, you go to the Father and you get forgiveness. And this isn't talking about that. This is talking about people who have basically rejected the believing of God's word. In fact, they're so working against it that they make it shipwreck. And then it names, in verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. It names these two, you know, amongst others, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to, what? Blaspheme. See, this verse, when you put it together with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, doesn't indicate that these people would die, but that it would be such an extreme cutting off from the fellowship, you know, really an expelling from the fellowship, that they would learn, not to blaspheme. They had been blaspheming, just like this believer at Corinth was exemplifying extreme fornication. And so as a result, this is being dealt with by God, that they would be cut out of the fellowship, here described as being delivered unto Satan, but certainly with the desire that they would learn, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm kind of glad that this particular chapter is one of the shortest in the New Testament, because it's really dealing with some very distasteful things. But it shows God's great concern that his people walk, that there is discipline in the church. Grace is not a license to sin. We learned that from studying Romans. And certainly if they were using the grace of God as a license to sin, well, these words are coming in and sternly reproving it. It says in verse 6, "Your glorying is not good." The word glorying is the word boasting. "Your boasting is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Now, you know, here it's a figure of speech where the unbelief of this particular individual, this one involved in extreme fornication, is likened unto leaven. Leaven is put into flour. It's put into the ingredients of making bread. And it's the rising agent. It's what helps bread to rise. So leaven in and of itself is not bad, but it can be bad when the influence is bad. And here, certainly the leaven, the thing that is coming in and influencing the church, is evil. It's very bad. It says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" When you're making bread, you put a little bit of yeast in there, a little bit of leaven, and then it permeates that so that the whole rises. What is the word leaven figuratively referring to here? Evil practices, wrong practices. It's also used, look at Mark chapter 8. Jesus Christ made this same analogy using leaven in his teaching ministry. It's in Mark chapter 8 in verse 15. It says, "And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of Jesus Christ's day. Jesus Christ is warning the believers to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. This would refer to the doctrine and subsequent practices of the Pharisees. And then in a similar fashion, he warns them to beware of the doctrine and subsequent practices of Herod, who's certainly an ungodly political leader at the time of Jesus Christ. So the word leaven can be used figuratively of doctrine and of practice. In Corinthians, it's used of the practice that had gotten into the church of fornication. And the warning here, the very stern warning, is that a little leaven that's allowed into the church like this can spread and affect the whole church. In fact, it says in verse 1 that this extreme fornication was commonly reported. You know, it's well known, so that the believers, you know, were puffed up about it. They were boasting about it. They certainly weren't mourning, which would have been the godly response. And so it gets in and starts affecting the whole church. You know, God, in his great concern and love for the believers at Corinth, was cutting that off, just like you might cut cancer out of a person's body to get rid of that evil. You know, with the desire, certainly, that individual would learn not to practice such incredible sin, but also that it wouldn't continue to spread and affect the rest of the body. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now this comparison goes on in verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. This is certainly one of my favorite expressions in the New Testament, new lump. I thought it'd be a great name for a Christian punk rock band. I don't know. Nobody's ever taken me up on that, but maybe someday there'll be people that rise up. I don't know. What do you think? New lump? But here it says, purge ye out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. You know, get rid of the leaven that was now permeating the church there, so that instead you would be unleavened. Get rid of those evil practices so that you would be clean, that you could practice the Word of God rightly. And isn't it interesting that it says, for even Christ, our Passover, is or was sacrificed for us. Here is this great reference that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And this would indicate that quite a few of the believers at Corinth were of a Judean background. Because those of a Gentile background wouldn't be familiar with the Passover, but those of a Judean background would have been well aware of the Passover. But let's remember what we learned in an earlier session. Keep your finger here. Look at Acts chapter 18. It's so wonderful how God's Word fits together. Remember Acts chapter 18 is the record of Paul bringing the Word of God to Corinth. And look at verse 8. It says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, did what? Believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Do you think it might have had quite an impact throughout the church, this, you know, fledgling church at Corinth, that the chief ruler of the synagogue believed the Word of God that Paul shared? And not only him, but his whole house. You know, it says that many Corinthians believed. There was great outreach. God had much people in that city, as Paul received by revelation. And many of them would have been of a Judean background. So now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it makes a comparison to what was going on in the church of the first century at Corinth, back in a Judean level of understanding, to the Passover. Because it says, once again, For even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And boy, that is so wonderful when you consider what the book of Romans has taught us, how Corinthians is reproof for failure to adhere to Romans, because how big of a topic in Romans is that Christ was our substitute. Here it adds the additional information that he was our Passover lamb, but he, as our substitute, was sacrificed for us. And that's that word, key word, that we read throughout Romans, instead of us, or as a substitute for us. Boy, what wonderful truth. And it's bringing in some of the associated knowledge of the Passover feast. Because look at it, it says, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast of the Passover. Not like, you know, believers did in the Old Testament, but as it applies to us now, remembering Jesus Christ as our substitute, as our Passover lamb. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. See, wrong practices, evil practices. This is what's being so sternly reproved in this chapter. Certainly this extreme fornication would fit in the category of wickedness. Malice is with the intention to hurt. Perhaps people being all puffed up and glorying, boasting about this lewd act would be in the category of malice, to hurt people intentionally. See, let us keep the feast. Let us remember the Lord Jesus Christ as our Passover, that he was sacrificed for us, not with the old leaven of evil practices, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Boy, what a great comparison. What a great analogy between Israel practicing the old feast, where they would for 7 days eat unleavened bread, where they would celebrate the Passover, looking towards the coming of the Messiah, and the believers here at Corinth being reminded that the Messiah has come, that Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So let us get rid of that old leaven, all that junk, all these evil practices, so that we can live the Word of God with sincerity and truth. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. One translation renders verse 9 as, I am writing unto you in the epistle, referring to this epistle of 1 Corinthians, not to company with fornicators. Other translations render it, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. If this is referring to a previous epistle to 1 Corinthians, the likely candidate of it would be 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Chronologically, the first epistle written by Paul during the first century was 1 Thessalonians, and then came 2 Thessalonians, and then came 1 Corinthians. So if it's referring to a previous epistle that told them not to company with fornicators, the likely reference is here in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, in verse 6, where it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And then in verse 14, and it says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no, what? Company with him, that he may be ashamed. So certainly those two references fit very perfectly with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, where it says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now again, this is not referring to a believer who slips up and maybe makes a mistake, or, you know, people who, you know, just have some weakness in their life. I mean, we've all got that. We've all deal with that because we all have an old nature. But this is a very extreme example, and it's also an example that where people resist the truth, in fact, are opposing the truth and affecting the whole church. And by the way, Paul is handling this situation not by his senses or his own judgment. He's doing it by revelation. And certainly to write such stern words as to exclude somebody from the fellowship would require that kind of spiritual guidance. Verse 10, it says, "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." You know, if we're trying to exclude ourselves, you know, stay away so that you never have any contact with fornicators of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, we'd have to go up in a mountain and, you know, build a cabin and, you know, stay away from everybody. Remember what Jesus Christ said. He taught his followers that he was not going to take them out of the world, but he was going to send them into the world. And that we are not of the world, but we are in the world. And we're in here, in this world, for a very godly purpose. It's to reach people. You know, people who currently, you know, might have, you know, sexual problems, or might be covetous, you know, or be idolaters. Well, you know, we need to reach them. So this isn't saying that you know, should try to cut yourself off from anybody who's practicing. No, try to help them. Verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a," what? "Brother." This isn't talking about the unbelievers, as verse 10 was. "That if any man which is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." You see the distinction? You know, he isn't saying you get all religious about it, but this is talking about people who have extreme practices, extreme problems in their life, and who do not respond to the reproof and correction of God's word. In 1 Timothy, it talked about some of those people, and they can come in and make your believing shipwreck. Verse 12, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" You know, Paul's job, you know, wasn't to go around judging, you know, the people that are without. You know, that's something that's coming in the future. That's something that God and his wonderful son Jesus Christ will do justly and rightly. As it says in verse 13, "But them that are without, God judges." Now, it's his job. But they did have a job at Corinth, and that was to judge the matters of the church within. And they certainly weren't doing a very good job of it, were they? So at the end of this brief but very powerful, very strong chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So this particular chapter really shows some of the depravity, some of the depths of carnality that had taken hold at the church in Corinth, and it's very stern reproof to attempt to help God's people get rid of that influence, get rid of those ungodly influences, so that they could return to walking on God's word.